grace for the moment is all that I need. You need a little grace today. Yeah, we all need a little bit of grace today. Let us pray. God of all creation, may we never forget that we are yours and that your love never changes but always transforms. May we always remember this is the day that you have made, and in every moment, may we rejoice and be glad in it. And all of God's children said, amen. So I know you were probably in, again, your Sunday's best, or maybe you were still in your pajamas and now it's brunch time. Is it brunch time? Time for brunch. You may be eating right now. But if you could just grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. Again, I'm glad to be standing before you, Pastor Sheila, and it is a privilege and an honor. I had shared earlier that I was channeling my inner Oprah, so just be a little patient with me this morning. And the scripture says, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. Everyone was raving about Jesus. So impressed were they by the gracious words flowing from his lips. They said, this is Joseph's son, isn't it? Then Jesus said to them, undoubtedly you will quote this saying to me, doctor, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum. He said, I assure you that no prophet is welcome in the prophet's hometown. And I can assure you that there were many widows in Israel during Elijah's time when it didn't rain for 3.5 years and there was a great food shortage in the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to a widow in the city of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. There were also many persons with skin diseases in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them were cleansed. Instead, Naaman the Syrian was cleansed. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with anger. They rose up and ran him out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which their town had been built, so that they could throw him off the cliff. But he passed through the crowd and went on his way. So for a moment, I have a few instructions for those of you who are worshiping with us through Facebook Live. I want you to type in the comments section, God is unfolding a new narrative, and then your city in which you're living. So if I were home in my pajamas, drinking my coffee, watching myself, I would write, God is unfolding a new narrative, Pensacola. We want to know where you are. Also, if you are willing and able, if you could just put in the comments any prayers that you may have, our Jabez prayer team will be praying for and with you. And finally, just so you do not fall asleep and you are sitting at your computer, whenever you hear me say the word God, I want you to write down in the comments your hope for our community, for our nation, and our world. God is unfolding a new narrative. When I was a United Methodist Wesley Foundation director and campus minister at Tuskegee University, our student leaders and I were intentional about how we reach students for Christ on campus. We always took the time out to celebrate the little wins, whether it was dinner at my house, smoothies on campus, or maybe even a movie night. We always found a way to celebrate. as we invited others to journey with us in Christ. This past week or so has reminded me of the importance to reconnect and find ways to celebrate the little wins. Like many churches around the country, really around the globe, we have made some pretty tough and not so celebrated decisions. We've made decisions to suspend our worship programs and activities and quickly transition Cokesbury to meet the immediate and digital needs of our community. This week reminded me of how important it is to celebrate as followers of Christ the little wins, meaning the very quiet whispers of God. In this moment, the very quiet whispers of God are the most vulnerable in our congregation, stepping out and saying, "How may I help?" I can make phone calls and pray for someone. I can send emails if you like. I can write cards to bring an encouraging word. The very quiet whispers of God are the young adults saying, "I can help someone learn how to get online. I can teach a class online if necessary. I can deliver food and medicine." I have to confess, it has been an encouraging, faithful, but very difficult week. It is where strength and hope for these uncertain times is the seed that is being nurtured to grow, where as a nation, as a community, as a world, and as a church, we're stepping out of our comfort zone and into the kingdom of God. The empty pews behind you are a stark reminder of the temporary suspension of Sunday morning hugs, small groups, Sunday school gatherings, handshakes, laughter, donut holes, and coffee. But not for worship, not for the word of God. God is with us. I know many of you have seen the funny memes and videos to remind us of what it means to not hoard valuable resources. I have laughed so hard at some of them 100% of the time, but in those moments, I quickly step back. It makes you go, are these memes and videos really that funny? So listen carefully in this present time. We, all of us, not just the church, are revisiting and redefining what it means to love our neighbor. What it means to provide for the elderly, the vulnerable, the school-age children who depend on school lunches. While we acknowledge new terms like social distancing and alternative greetings, because yes, that is also a form of love, we are being challenged to live out what it means to follow Christ and make a difference. In other words, we are knee-deep in our own March Madness. We're in the midst of establishing a new narrative. Being a follower of Christ is risky business, not because in this space there's danger of being martyred, of being rejected or labeled as an outcast, or even thrown down a cliff like Jesus. Being a follower of Christ is risky because Jesus is calling each of us to move beyond preconceived notions, to move beyond prescribed roles and expectations, to transgress boundaries, to resist the old, the familiar, and the routine. God is unfolding a new narrative. Our text begins with the highly provocative words from Jesus and places us in the synagogue in the middle of the action. Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath in his hometown of Nazareth. And as he opens the scroll, he immediately looks for Isaiah 61. and all eyes are focused on him. He proclaims to the temple crowd, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus then rolls up the scroll and takes a seat. Customarily, after the scripture was read, it was time for teaching and making application for what had been read. The reader would take the seat and the rabbi would stand to teach. But with the attention of those in the synagogue focused on him, Jesus declared himself to be the fulfillment of the prophecy. And those who were present were impressed by his gracious words that were flowing from his mouth. See, they had been reminded and maybe even confirmed that the solid foundation of who they were as God's chosen people would remain with them and them alone. It is in that moment the Jewish community recognizes Jesus as one of their own, and they are reminded they are the recipients of this good news. Yet through this startling and gracious announcement, by retelling the ancient story of Elijah and Elisha, Jesus points to the reality that God is unfolding a new narrative. In many ways, we are like the temple crowd, being reminded of the ancient familiar, the privilege of corporate worship, the routine stories of how we serve as our community. It brings us comfort and joy. See, in this moment, we are the temple crowd, and God is unfolding a new narrative. In the temple, the crowd heard and understood because they remembered the Elijah and Elisha Old Testament prophet stories, where the widow who was obedient and faithful to God was willing to give the last of what she had to save Elijah, to save his life and receive a blessing from God. They knew the story of Naaman the Syrian, who was initially resistant to Elisha's prophetic instructions, but eventually immersed himself in the Jordan River and was healed of his leprosy. The temple crowd knew and understood these ancient stories, the stories that who they are, the stories that bring comfort and hope to a people, the stories that confirm their community as being the chosen ones. But see, Jesus had taken the ancient, the familiar, the old, the routine, to introduce a new element to the crowds that not only challenged their faith perspective, but also challenged them to broaden. See, in this summation to the temple crowd, Jesus reminds them the widow and Naaman the Syrian were Gentiles. He would put it, as we would put it today, they were one of those people, not one of our people. They were being challenged to see that God has reached beyond the people of Israel to welcome those who represent the marginalized, the unloved, the oppressed, the poor, the hungry, the widow, the hurt. In other words, those who are gracefully filled with God's love. See, this isn't only about the people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. This is about those who have already received it. I feel like a juror on a high-profile case has been sequestered away to look at all the evidence. As I look at this room and think to myself, maybe, just maybe, we've only been sharing the love of Christ on Sunday mornings with each other instead of the world. Maybe, just maybe, we have an opportunity to spread the hope and the encouraging word of the Christ who is for us, to spread the love of a God who is present and real, to advocate for those in this season of Lent who need sick benefits and wage security, because if they lose work, they cannot feed their families. We have to remember that they too are our neighbors. I look at these pews, and I'm reminded how my mom used to often say, "Sheila, it's good to get out every once in a while. If this isn't getting out, I don't know what is." God is creating a new narrative. A narrative that we cannot contain. A narrative that is clear through our text message, that when those who are gathered in a synagogue hear this Gentile or those other people narrative, that they become angry and they reject Christ's announcement and proclamation. This clear narrative that their commitment to their own community boundaries took precedence over the hope and the joy that God had sent a prophet whose gracious words flowed from their mouth, flowed from his lips, an opportunity like we have in this very moment to go beyond these four walls and these empty pews. Beyond the dinner clubs and the Bible studies, beyond the small groups and the small wins and celebrations, we're being challenged to witness and embrace that God who is unfolding a new narrative through outsiders, through the lives of people who are living on the edge, through the faith of those being served by the church and who continues to stand in the gap for those in need. That is who we are. That is how we are being called by God. Ready to be generous. Ready to be the hands and feet of Christ. You may be sequestered. You may be practicing social distances. You may be proactive or reactive, thinking of alternative ways to greet. But hear the continuous stories of triumph and perseverance that is happening throughout our community and throughout our world. Those singing in Italy, those who are singing out of their apartments in China, those here in our community who are ready to be deployed and to help, those across the world who are ready to continue to make a difference. We're being called in these moments to pray and to just have continuous hope for our healthcare providers who may be making some pretty difficult decisions that we do not have to think about. You may be being called to nurture and rebuild your most treasured and cherished relationships. But I know one thing. In these moments, we are being called to build bridges, not walls. Reconnecting to God, who is unfolding a new narrative. God is inviting us to slow down and to join God out there. So I ask this question: how will we as the church, or maybe you're just observing at this moment, respond to such a request, such an invitation from an almighty God to join God outside of these walls, outside of your walls at home? Will we do it with adoration and amazement, or anger and rejection? Because the familiar, the ancient, the routine, the "this is the way it's always been" narrative is being challenged in this present day, in this present hour by Jesus Christ. Later, I learned at the Wesley Foundation that we had two types of students. The students who celebrated small wins throughout our journey in Christ, they would go around campus and put up flyers about what we were doing together. And then we had the other type of student. Their way of celebrating the wins was they would go around and take down the flyers because they wanted us to remain status quo. They wanted us to stay where we are and who we were at that moment for each other. They didn't want to go out to proclaim the hurt and the loss because the hurt and the loss were right there. They didn't want to go out and spread the gospel. They were receiving enough right there. But see, we need to understand without the anxiety and the fear that Jesus is right here, right where you are. How much more might God be able to do through us if we took the opportunity to not complain, if we truly cared for one another as neighbors, if we did not move in a spirit of fear, but we went beyond the boundaries, beyond the community, and beyond the limits of God through love and grace and acceptance. So as you sit and watch in your Sunday's best, sharing your hope for the world in the comments, I want to remind you that this passage tells us the intent of the crowd was hostile. But Luke emphasizes that Jesus was not stopped by them. That is the good news. God's grace and love is never subject to our limitations nor our boundaries. God's grace and love is unfolding a new narrative. Fundamentally, our Lord's message, though rejected in this passage, is himself. See, he did not come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is the gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am a shepherd. I am the shepherd. He did not merely come to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is unfolding a new narrative. So let us open our hearts to going beyond the familiar, the routine, and the comfortable, and bring words of grace and love to those who need it the most in this present time out there, maybe even in your home. For we are one another's neighbors, and we're being called to care for each other. So even though we have new terms like social distancing and alternative greetings, we can still carry the love of Jesus Christ in our heart out into the world. We have taken it literally out of these pews, and God is calling us beyond the familiar. So let us not complain. Don't worry, we will be back. But for now, let us go beyond ourselves and go with God. For God is creating a new narrative. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we are grateful for this reminder that we're being called to go out beyond these walls, to be proactive, to care for one another, to love one another, to know who our neighbors are, even if they are distant from us, they are our neighbors. We're being called to fervently pray for those in need. We're being called to be ready to go when it's time to go. And we thank you. It is an honor and a privilege. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love and your mercy. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.